Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11, please. So tonight we want to be instructed about the Lord's Supper from the Passover. That's what we want to do. We want to learn more about the Lord's Supper from the Passover. We want to get a better understanding of the linkage between the two. Now, some of you have probably heard about Messianic Jews before. Okay? All right. The Lord did not give us the Passover. Okay? Did not give us the Passover. Okay? We study the Passover to have a better understanding of what God gave us through the Lord's Supper. Our objective is not to ignore the ordinance that Christ gave us as a church and move back to the old covenant. Okay, there isn't anybody here that wants to live under the old covenant. And you cannot pick and choose what you like about the old covenant and what you don't like about the old covenant. And that's kind of where the Messianic Jews are, which is, that's kind of cool. And so we'll do that once a year. Wait a minute, it's whole or nothing. Okay, so when we study this tonight, let's remember that the Passover was orchestrated in anticipation of the Lord's Supper. It's not reversed. It's not like this. All right, God put all this energy into planning the Passover, and then when this whole thing didn't work out, he came up with a plan B called the Lord's Supper. That's not what happened. God knew that Christ was going to the cross. Did God know that two ordinances would be given to the church? Sure. Yes, he did. And so the Passover was designed and implemented and orchestrated by God in anticipation of a coming day when his people would celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not a plan B. So our goal tonight is not to run back and try to pretend like we're Jews. Okay, that's not who we are. I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm not saying that in a judgmental way. I'm telling us, all of us, we're under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, there are two ordinances, and the ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But for us to be more instructed or to think more clearly of what this means when we take a little tiny cup and we pass these tiny little wafers around on these silver plates, which is really all a matter of convenience. And that there are actually better ways that we could do it to more accurately portray what the Lord gave the disciples.
That's right.
But quite frankly, most of you would not want to be grabbing a hold of a loaf of bread that other people have had their hands on. That's the way we are in this germ paranoia world that we're living in. But a more accurate reflection probably would be for us to start with a loaf and start ripping it apart and continue to rip it apart until it's all consumed to represent the singleness and then the breaking and then the all-consuming where nothing's left over. And those are just some small examples to where we can look at the Passover and more clearly see and grab hold of more of what God envisioned for us. We're not suggesting that the silver plate is what God had in store. We're not suggesting that the plastic cup is what God had in store. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not what. This is simply a mechanism whereby we deliver the elements to you. That's all it is. We could do it on paper plates. We could do it if you were okay with it in a common cup that we all shared. And I know, I see people shaking their heads. No way, that grosses me out. But probably that would be a more accurate reflection of the unity and the sharing that we have as one body. No matter how grossed out you'd be of it. The reality is you'd live. 11:28, please. Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, he, that's Moses, kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So let's remind ourselves. Go back, please, Art. You threw me off. One more, please. Let's remind ourselves of the plagues. The first one was the water, the blood. The second was the frogs. Third one was lice or gnats or nasty bugs. Fourth one was flies, the disease on the livestock, the unhealable boils, the hail and fire, the locust, and the darkness. Nine plagues. You remember nine plagues. By the way, I hope this morning you saw how beneficial it is for you to know your Bible. I hope you saw that. I hope you saw that knowing your Bible lets you see so much in the text, and that a position of ignorance is not where you want to live. So read your Bible. Just read your Bible. If you don't have time to read your Bible, I'll give you an alternative. Listen to the Word of God. Some of you may have a 45-minute commute every day. Buy the Audible books and listen to the Word of God. Get the Word of God in your brain. You got an MP3 player, you got an iPod, you got an iHome, and I put it in there. Buy the books and be able to listen to the Word of God so that when you hear these references to the Old Testament, I've got that. And it comes to you. So here we are, nine plagues, and how has this worked? Up to this point, has this worked? Is Pharaoh ready to let the people go? No, he's not. Every time he hardens his heart. And so here we go. We jump into this one right here. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So let's go back to Luke, and then from there, we're going to launch all the way back to Exodus. But please turn over to Luke. I reminded you briefly this morning that one of the reasons why Christ told them not to tell is because of the timing of his death and how it had to be done in conjunction with the Passover. So let's read Luke 22. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now we'll learn that there are 4 days between the selecting and the killing in Exodus. And he sent Peter and John saying, by the way, there's a twin there. Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. So two of the three disciples that saw the transfiguration, the inner circle there of the inner circle, Peter and John, are sent. And they said, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said, behold, when you entered into the city, there shall be a man to meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. He shall say unto the good man of the house, Master, saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make you ready, or make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, they made ready for the Passover. So Jesus, a good Jew, keeps the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So here we've got a single cup, and what are they doing with that? They're drinking it. So again, this is not the most accurate portrayal. The only reason we're doing this is because of all the germaphobes that are out there. And the fact that it would take a very long time to pass a single cup up and down all these rows. But ideally, the most accurate measurement or picture of this would be a shared cup, and the last person would drink it all, such that none is left over. Okay, let's keep reading. He said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, and I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So once we've got to have a loaf of bread. We've got to have it unleavened, because remember, look back and what days are we at? What days are we at according to verse number one? Now the feast of the what? Unleavened bread. So during this week, you don't eat anything that has leaven in it. So we know that the loaf that would be at the Lord's Supper the night that he instituted would be unleavened. What does leaven represent, church? Sin. All right. Likewise, also the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So there we have it. That's the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 11. Now we are just going to read through this and comment. I'm not going to be dogmatically, passionately running around preaching. We are going to read this and get as much out of it as we can. We need to know this story. We need to know these details. This is a critical chapter for the Lord's Supper. So we should know this so that we know better the intricacy of what God has designed for us in the Lord's Supper. So I've got a small paragraph and then we'll read the text. The Passover was of supreme theological significance for the Israelites since it marked one of the most momentous acts of divine intervention in their history. The beginning of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt when, in the final plague, God destroyed the firstborn of Egyptians but spared those Israelites whose homes had blood smeared on the doorpost. God commanded that the day was to be observed as a memorial feast, and the next Passover celebration occurred in the Sinai desert. So that's the general idea of the Passover. And that's why I say to you, we as Christians are not celebrating Israel's deliverance from bondage. What are we celebrating? Okay, that's the name of it. What are we celebrating? The resurrection of Christ, more specifically. Our deliverance, exactly. We're celebrating God's deliverance or intervention in our lives. So tonight, if you are not born again, when we get ready to do the Lord's Supper, you have two options. Number one, repent and put your faith in Christ. Number two, ignore the plate when it comes by you. That's it. Those are your only choices. Because we're celebrating God's work of salvation in our lives. We're not celebrating God's deliverance of the Jews. That's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you personally, you're not remembering when God did amazing work in delivering the Jews. You're remembering when God did an amazing work in your life. I'm remembering when God did an amazing work in my life. I'm remembering the time that God intervened and saved me. And you're remembering the time that God intervened and saved you. So if you're not born again tonight, get born again. It's that simple. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. It's not going to be optional at that point. Okay, he will. Afterwards, he will let you go. And when you let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Now, quite frankly, what happened here is that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. Now, that's just strange. But these are God's people. And the others are idolaters. And the others are going to be punished. And part of the punishment is that they lose material wealth. There's no question about it. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they got it. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and of the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. What a description. I love that. Don't you love that? A dog's not even going to move his tongue. Don't you love the fact that you're God's chosen people? And that he's watching over like this? This is what you know. This is what you know. That there's nothing that comes into your life, John, but that God doesn't allow it. And a dog can't move his tongue towards you unless God permits a dog to move his tongue towards you. And that's pretty good. That's pretty good right there. That if anything comes in your life, it's because God let it come in your life. And there's not a single thing that comes in your life, including a dog moving his tongue, but that God doesn't permit it for his glory in your life. Against man or beast, or that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Why? And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after I will go out. And he went from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So when you go make this threat, he's going to say, no way, and that's intentional so that this does happen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So much for free will in this case. Fact. In this case, no free will. This has been ordained by God, and this will happen this way. And when Pharaoh makes this choice, he's going to believe with all his heart, mind, soul that he's making his own choice, but it is not his own choice. This has been predetermined by God Almighty for his glory. Why? 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 The text makes it clear, and it's very clear, and I don't want to skip over it. So that, reading from verse 7, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. I'm doing all this. I'm doing all this. I'm hardening hearts. I'm demonstrating my great power, and people are dying tonight for one reason. Well, what is that one reason? So that the world knows that there's a difference between the people of God and the heathen. You see anything else in there? It's in black and white. Verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall you be the beginning of the months. They're getting a new calendar. Write that down. They're getting a new calendar. This will be the new calendar for the Jews. They will not use the pagan calendar. They will not use the Egyptian calendar. They will have their own calendar. And this month shall be the first month of their calendar. This will be their January. And every January, every Nisan, every first month of the year, they will remember God's deliverance out of that. This is such a significant event. This is such a significant event that this warrants a new calendar. And the calendar starts now. And you will have your own calendar. You will not use the pagan calendar. You will not use the Egyptian calendar. You will use the calendar that I give you. Speak unto all the congregation elders, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him of a house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from among the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. That's where I got 4 days for. And the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So what you have going on here is we're going to make sure that the lamb is sized according to the number of people that will be participating in the Passover. So if you have a very small house and you know that you couldn't eat an entire lamb in your house, then I'm going to invite you guys over. I'm going to invite you over. I'm going to invite the Sturms over. We're going to go 2, 4. Sturms have 5. That's 9. My family's 11. So 3. So that's 12. We need a lamb that 12 people can eat. There's no leftovers. No, the whole thing has to be consumed. It's not to be done individually. It is a corporate event. That's why you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper at home by having a cracker and a cup of juice. It's a corporate event. And nothing is to be left over when this lamb is consumed. So every family needs to decide whether they're large enough to have their own lamb. If they're not, then they unite with other families and they do it collectively. And this reminds us of the unity of the body of Christ. That the people of God are not individuals scattered about, but they all share as a household or a people of God. And there is no to be gorging, and there is to be sufficient that everyone can have some. So for the disciples, they had 13 so that they would get a lamb that would be of sufficient to feed 13 men. That's the idea. So again, for us to do it most accurately, we would take the unleavened bread and we would determine how many people we believe would be present. We would get the approximate number of loaves necessary. We would serve them out. We would divide it and break it until we got to the back. And we would know that the last person that takes it would consume whatever's there. And there would be nothing left over. The lamb shall be without blemish. We read that. It shall keep the 14th day. And then here's the objective. They kill it all at the same time in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the door, side post, and the upper door, the post, and where they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, and they will roast it with fire. Fire represents what? Judgment, wrath, punishment. That makes sense. We understand that Jesus took the wrath of God, the judgment, the punishment of God. You will roast it with fire. His head with his legs and the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains in the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be upon for you a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat the unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away the leaven out of your houses. Sounds a lot like self-examination before the Lord's Supper. Whosoever eateth leaven from the bread the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And listen to me very clearly. You are not to participate tonight if there is something in you that you're harboring. You're not. You just let that plate pass right by you. You don't care about what anybody says. You don't care about what anyone thinks. You know yourself. You know that you haven't been able to get over something. And you're not going to eat any leaven. You are not to do that. This is a solemn occasion. We are not to bring judgment to the body of Christ because of our carelessness. If we have not examined ourselves tonight thoroughly, if there is unrepentant sin in our lives, and we have not confessed it before the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are harboring ill will towards a brother or a sister and we have not, then we are not to partake. If a man or a woman in the Israelites took leaven during those 7 days, ate anything with leaven, they were cast out. Now that wasn't for them, that was for us. To show us how serious this is. For us to take holiness serious. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the same self day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 1 and the 20th day of the month of the evening. So you remember the day starts for the Jew at the evening and ends at the evening. And so that's why we have the 14th day and the 21st day, a 7-day period. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut from off the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, we'll talk about that in a minute, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, and the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Quite frankly, I have no idea where the Free Will Baptists get the idea that you can lose your salvation. Because what you see right here is a promise that God makes. And he promises that if you put your faith in the blood, he will not smite you. It's not a temporary thing. It's a permanent promise based on his word, not our word. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass that when he be come to the land, which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Whosoever passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, the people bowed the head and worshiped. So let's pause here and remind ourselves that dads, it is your personal responsibility to be able to educate your children on the Lord's Supper. All right, let's be more specific. If you as a father cannot communicate the gospel to your children, you are derelict. If you're at the point now where you can't do that, then you get with a pastor this week and you say, I need some one-on-one instruction. Because every father in this room must be able to explain to their children why we baptize people, and why we participate in the Lord's Supper. When your children ask you, you are not to say, let's go talk to the pastor about that. You are to be able to explain it yourself, personally and individually, and in an authoritative manner, because you are the spiritual leader of the house. And moms, if you're running the show by yourself, then you make sure that you can do it. But we do not rely on Sunday school teachers. We do not rely on the youth pastor. We do not rely on the Awana worker to explain the things of God to our children. Amen. It is our responsibility to answer our children's questions. And if we cannot answer our question, then we say, Johnny, I will get back with you. And then we bone up and we provide the instruction. We do not pass it on to Nick Gore in the Awana camp. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel to Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. The people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did it. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And the next time you hear somebody say something stupid like, my God can never kill anybody, you say to them, I don't know what God you're talking about, but it's not the God of the Bible. Now, we're not happy about that. We don't say that joyfully. We don't say that with excitement. We don't say that, yeah, go get them. It breaks our heart that people are going to hell. We're not thrilled about that. It's not something that we take joy in. The Bible says that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does it according to his justice. He cannot allow these Egyptians to remain in their state of unbelief, their hedonism. It must be judged. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, reading from verse 30, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now think about that right there. That is an amazing statement right there. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Now you talk about creating a pandemonium in Fayetteville. You let something like this happen in Fayetteville, in which there's not a single house in the entire city does not have one person or more or one thing more dead. You talk about rocking somebody's world. Now, when we think about the judgment that God's going to bring upon America and the world during the tribulation, this is just a little picture of the future judgment in the tribulation. Now, just imagine throwing a city in a tailspin. Every single house has one or more person dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds and be gone and bless me no more." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound upon their cloths, upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, jewels of raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in their sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And from our limited perspective, we say that's not fair. But it is not our job to measure what fair is. We are not God. And when you and I decide what is fair, what we're saying, John, is that we're on the level with God. That's what we're doing. Now, quite frankly, it looks to me like the Egyptians got the short end of the stick. But it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what I think. That's immaterial. What matters is this was God's plan. It was God's plan to use the heathen to bless his people. And this is just a tiny little picture of what's getting ready to happen, because they're going to go into cities that they hadn't even built. They're going to walk into homes that they didn't build. They're going to inherit places that were designed by heathen, and they're going to get to enjoy them. And that's just a fact. There's no other way around it. That's the truth. So this idea of grabbing little scriptures and twisting it to make it what you want is unbiblical. You cannot pick and choose what you want to grab from the Bible and preach it on politics when it's convenient. Preach the whole thing. And the whole thing is sometimes God just takes the money from the wealthy and gives it to those people who didn't work for it. And sometimes he doesn't. And it's according to his will, not the government's will. "And take your flocks and your herds." And as he said, and the Egyptians sent them out urgently. We read that. "And the children of Israel sojourned from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were" what? Men. So do the numbers. 600,000 men, 600,000 women. You're at 1.2 million and you haven't even counted children. How many people did they start with when they went in the land? 70. They went from 70 to 430 years later, at least 2 million. At least 2 million. Okay? Think about that. That's huge. Where'd the blessing come from? These are God's people. They're going to have lots of children, and their children are going to be healthy. Why? These are God's people. And when they go into the land, it is going to be a mass of people. And the mixed multitude went up with them, and the flocks and the herds, and even much of the cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes, dough, and they brought forth to Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from Egypt. It is night to be observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why some churches practice pure closed communion. Right here. And I would say to you one more time, if you are a stranger in our midst and you are not born again, don't even touch anything. If you're not right with the Lord, if you're not in a right relationship with the Lord, if you've not submitted to the ordinance of baptism, if you're not living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not to partake. Amen. You can't. It's very clear here. Remember, we're not reading back onto it. This was planned in anticipation of this ordinance. So every detail here is not happenstance. It was designed for our instruction and anticipation of this ordinance. Does that make sense? All right, so let's wrap it up. And the Lord said unto Moses and all the congregation of Israel in verse 42, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when the stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is a homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So let's review and we'll be done. This is my chart of comparison so that you just cement it in your mind. Passover, Lord's Supper. Lamb, Christ. Okay? Spotless lamb, Christ. Roasted in herbs, judgment. Bitter herbs, the betrayal of Judas and all the suffering that Christ incurred. The blood, the cup. The unleavened bread, the unleavened bread. Removing the leaven is this self-examination of ourselves, making sure that there's no unrepentant sin in our lives, doing our very best to live holy and pure lives in anticipation of the Lord's Supper. That's why we don't just surprise you. That's why we announce it. That's why we do it in a systematic way. That's one of the reasons we do not do it on Sunday mornings when we have lots of guests present and many people that are unbelievers. The hyssop, as you recall, the hyssop was used to give Christ a drink when he was thirsty. It's not an accident that it happened. That wasn't just, oh, what a coincidence. Saved from death. Death by the Lord. Salvation, saved. A memorial, and it's still a memorial. We don't believe that the taking of the cup is efficacious. It doesn't help save me, Dave. It is a memorial to what was already done. It's not one of the sacraments that we take in the idea that one of many that saves us. It is a memorial of what Christ has already done. And just as the Passover is an ordinance given to us by Yahweh, by the Lord, this is an ordinance given to us. That's the general idea. Let's pray.